Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. How you feeling? Are you ready for this one? Psalm 147. Psalm 147. This is a good psalm of praise and thanksgiving and hallelujah we're going to be talking about. It's cold out there, right? It's cold out there, so I hope you all have some coffee, some... Look, Nicole, I got it. Just to show you. All right. So Psalm 147. This is a really, really good passage of scripture. So I'm not gonna waste any time. No real announcements, nothing really big happening except, you know, our normal services. And man, the way God showed up this past weekend at both our locations was phenomenal. He's just doing an amazing thing, right? He's just doing an amazing thing in our church. And you know, what's great about it is that we get to be a part of it. We get to be front row witnesses to the miracles that God is doing in our church, in our region. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to jump right into it. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in our families, in our church, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would just be with us during this time as we dig into your word, we dig into your psalm, Father, Lord, and we pray you just be with us. Speak to us, Lord, as we're going through this, Father. Reveal new things, new truths that you want us to have, Father. We praise you, we love you, we lift up your name. Amen and amen and amen. All right, Psalm 147, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Excuse me. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statute and his judgment to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So Psalm 147, the author of Psalm 147 is not known. The text doesn't specify who the author is. You know, a lot of the Psalms will say, you know, a Psalm of David or a Psalm of the priest or whoever it was. But this is not specifically known. Many scholars believe it was written by a poet, possibly during or after the Babylonian exile. As the themes of rebuilding Jerusalem and gathering the exiles are present, specifically in verse 2. Some suggest it may have been composed by or for the Levites. The Levites were the priestly tribe of Israel, the priests of Israel, and that it was composed by them to be used in worship at the rebuilt temple. It's one of the Psalms in the Book of Psalms that is part of a collection known as the Hallelujah Psalms, right? Psalm 146 to Psalm 150 are known as the Hallelujah Songs, and they focus on praising God's power, praising God's mercy, and praising God's care for his people. Verse 1 begins with praise the Lord. These words are both a declaration and an encouragement of praise to Yahweh. Right? Yahweh God. We are encouraged to praise Yahweh with the psalmist. One writer writes, "There is no heaven either in this world or the world to come for people who do not praise God. If you do not enter into the spirit and worship of heaven, how should the spirit and joy of heaven enter into you?" Brothers and sisters, we were created to praise God, to worship God. Right? It says it is good to sing praises to our God. It was right for the psalmist to tell himself and others to praise the Lord, and he assumed that God's people would do it with singing. The goodness of praise comes from the truth that it is in itself pleasant and beautiful. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, "Praise from the upright is beautiful." True praise is beautiful to God, to his people as a community, and to the individual as a worshiper. Praise is pleasant and beautiful for humanity. It is decent. Praise is befitting and proper that every intelligent creature should acknowledge the supreme beings, should acknowledge the creator, should acknowledge Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as he does nothing but good to the children of men, but that us, his children, should speak good of his name. We should be worshiping the Lord with everything that we have in us. Everything that we are should be worship to our God. Everything that we do should be worship to our God. Whew, we're only in verse 1. I'm already riled up. Right. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. The psalmist describes the goodness and greatness of God, so he and others would have reasons to praise God. The first reason is God's care for Jerusalem. You know, and this could be a reference to its restoration after the exile, right? The 12th chapter of Nehemiah tells how the Levites were brought to the city to lead a celebration, right? Nehemiah 12:27 says, "With songs of thanksgiving and with the music of the cymbals, harps, and lyres," it would have been fitting for them to sing this specific psalm at that time. Charles Spurgeon, I often quote Charles Spurgeon, a real great theologian, and he has a sermon titled "Good Cheer for Outcasts." And he considered many of the outcasts that Jesus gathers and blesses even today. Outcasts may be the very poorest and the most despised among men. Outcasts may be those who have made themselves so by their own wickedness. Outcasts may be those who judge themselves to be outcasts. Outcasts may be backsliders from the church. Outcasts may be those who have fallen into great depression of spirit. Outcasts may be those who suffer for righteousness' sake, right? I don't know about you, but I have fallen into one of those categories at different times in my life of being an outcast to God. Verse 3 says he heals the brokenhearted. God not only cares for communities, but for individuals. Those who hurt, the brokenhearted and the wounded, are special objects of his care. One quote says, "Hearts are broken through disappointment. Hearts are broken through bereavement. Hearts are broken in 10,000 ways, for this is a heartbreaking world, and Christ is good at healing at all manner of heartbreaks. Come on, that's the God we serve. No matter where you at in your life, no matter how you have been broken, God is capable of healing it all, right? There are many reasons why Jesus is good at healing the brokenhearted. Jesus is educated for this work, having his own heart being broken. Jesus experienced in breaking and healing the brokenhearted, having healed broken hearts for over 2,000 years. Jesus is willing to take the worst patients, the worst of us, and heal them. And let me tell you right now, Jesus has never lost a patient. He's never lost any one of us. Jesus heals broken hearts with medicine that he himself provides through his love, through his grace, through his mercy. He brings healing to all of us. No matter where what you've gone through, no matter where you find yourself in your life, no matter what circumstance, no matter what you have done, God has come to bring healing into your life. The word says he heals the brokenhearted. No matter what you've gone through, God will bring healing to you. Amen. Woo. Verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. The same God who cares for each and every one of us lowly individuals, also knows the names of all the stars. His majesty extends in both directions from the span of the universe to the individual in need. The psalmist allowed us to make the logical conclusion that if God knows the names of all the stars, he certainly knows me, and he certainly knows you. He knows every single one of us. In the 1600s, astronomers numbered the stars at 1,025 stars, right? That's what their capability was back then. In the 21st century, scientists estimate that there are 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. 1 billion trillion stars. And God knows the exact number. And you guess what else? He calls them all by name. That is the power of our God. That is the majesty of our God. That is the totality of his power, that he knows all of this. Amen. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Verse 5. The psalmist again describes God in the highest aspects of his majesty. He writes, his understanding is infinite. And in the lowest and most compassionate aspects of his majesty, the Lord lifts up the humble. It says his understanding is infinite, right? There is no fathoming his wisdom or measuring his knowledge. He is infinite in existence, infinite in power, and infinite in his knowledge. God is infinite, right? And you know what's crazy about infinite? It doesn't make sense. We can't understand infinite, right? We can't understand that. God is infinite. He was before time. He always was, right? He always will be. And in our mortal minds, we have a hard time understanding how God can be infinite, right? How God was here before everything. He always was. That doesn't make sense to us, right? Why? Because we have finite minds. There's only so much that our minds can comprehend. But I'm here to tell you right now, our God is infinite in his power, infinite in his majesty, infinite in his glory. All right? I want a God. I want a God that I do not understand. Because if I can understand God, then I am God. I'm putting myself in his shoes. But if he is infinite and I don't have an understanding of who he is, right? Then that's my God. That's my God. I'll never fully understand God. We will never fully understand God. But you know what? Just like with any relationship, he wants you to get to know him. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to show himself to you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Now, think about this. Think about this. The creator of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, The God who was God before we were around to even call him God wants to know you. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Amen. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. This is much like a phrase that's repeated throughout scriptures, right? The scriptures that say God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? And different variations of this phrase are found in Proverbs 3:34, James 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter 5, 5. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. As we understand God's majesty in both its heavenly and earthly expressions, it should create in us a natural response of praise. We bring our praise with song. We bring our praise with thanksgiving. We bring our praise with music. However we praise, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And let me tell you something right now. If you can't sing, God still wants to hear it. And I know some of y'all think you can sing, right? But I walk through the worship center on Sundays, right? You know, Doug, we're not going to talk about you, but I walk around and I hear some of y'all, you know, some of y'all, listen, tone deaf, y'all all over the place, you know what? But God could give a flip how you sound when you are praising his name, right? You know, it's just like your child. If you have a small child and they bring you, they make something out of clay or they draw a picture and it's the ugliest thing in the world. But they're giving it to you. And when they're giving it to you with love and they're giving it to you just because they love you, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And that is the love that God has for us. However we come to him, however we are broken, defeated, ugly, bruised, full of our sin, full of our junk, when we come to him with praise, come on, brothers and sisters, he receives it because he loves us. He loves us. All he wants is our praise. It says, our God, he is our God. Whether, you know, Charles Spurgeon writes this, he is our God, whether he be the God of other men or not. He is our God by his choice of us and by our choice of him. Our God by eternal covenant to whom we also pledge ourselves. He is our God, okay? He is not a God. He is not just the God. He is our God, right? Ours. That implies ownership. I love God, right? And that's relationship, you know? Sandra is my wife, mine, okay? And she may be other things to other people, right? She's a mom. She's a daughter. She's a sister, but she's mine. Right? Because we're in relationship. We're in covenant, right? God is your God. He's my God. He's our God. Amen. Because we are in relationship with him, right? He has claimed you. You just need to claim him. Amen. Verse 8, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. God's power and loving care come together in his works in nature. He brings rain. It says he makes grass grow. It says he gives to the beast its food. God's love is so everlasting and so eternal that it encompasses everything, even nature. The way nature is right now. Listen, it's cold outside. It's still dark out there, right? But God is in control of even the nature. Amen? Verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of a horse. We take great interest in the power of God's creation, right? Whether it's the strength of the horse or the strength of in the legs of men, as the word says. God created these things, but they are not fundamentally what delight him. Amen. Verse 11, he takes pleasure in those who fear him. What God takes pleasure in is in the reverence and in the trust of his people. Those who find their hope in his mercy delight in God because they honor him with their trust. The word mercy here is the word hesed, and it refers to the great love of God, especially in the context of loyalty to his promises and covenant. It pleases God when we hope in his loyal love, when we have hope in his loving kindness. Those who fear him, and it says those who hope in verse 11, right? Marks of a new birth are fear and hope, right? Our lead pastors, they just had their fifth child. You know, we have many people within the church who are expecting a baby. You know, Brianne over in Newfield, our kids coordinator, she's due any day now, right? But new birth brings fear and hope, right? And the same thing goes with us as we are birthed back into the family of God, right? It brings fear and hope. Fear because we're still sinners, but hope because we know God is merciful. Fear because he's great, but hope because he is good. Our fear sobers our hope, but our hope brightens our fear, and God takes pleasure in them both because he knows that, you know, we are his child. Amen. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. This exhortation of praise comes again, you know, with another hallelujah. The more we understand and explain the power and care of God, the more we should praise him. The more we understand him, the more we should praise him. The more we talk about him, the more we should praise him. 13, he has strengthened the bars of your gates. This begins a series of four great and compassionate acts that God has done for his people. And each of these were a reason for praise. Our worship is not just adoration. It is gratitude for specific goodness and the anticipation of future goodness. We should praise God for what he is going to do, right? Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I give you thanks. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in the life of my family member. I thank you for what you can do in the life of my mother, of my father, of my brother, my sister, my coworker, my spouse. I thank you for what you're going to do, right? Praise him in anticipation for the blessing, right? And so, what does he say? He says he gives security, right? When it writes, he strengthens the bars of your gates, right? He gives a future when he writes your children within you. He gives peace. He writes peace in your borders. And finally, he gives provision, fills you with the finest wheat. These are compassionate acts that God has done for his people and what God still does for his people. 15, he sends out his command to the earth. This begins a series of short descriptions of God's presence in the work in the natural world. God's work in the natural world begins with his command to the earth, with his word that runs very swiftly. The Apostle Paul, he writes, he asked for prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he wrote that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Paul probably had Psalm 145 verse 15 in mind when he wrote that. His word runs very swiftly. One theologian writes, if God's word runs very swiftly, then it can overtake those who run away from it. Not only can the Lord come quickly to those who seek him, but he can overtake those who run away from him. Brothers and sisters, you cannot run away from God. No matter how far, how long you've tried running away from him, you cannot get away from God. His word runs very swiftly. He will get to you. He will seek you out, right? So why are we running? Just give up. Submit to him. Let him have control over your life. We run because we still want to maintain control. We run because we don't want to have anything above us. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and who you can do it with. But if we just stop and submit to God, stop running, because all we're doing is tiring ourselves out, right? And how many of us found ourselves in a place in our life where we were just exhausted and we're just like, God, I can't do this anymore. I can no longer fight. I can no longer resist, because God loves you and he pursues everyone. Amen. Verse 16, he gives snow like wool. The psalmist considered God's power as it is seen in cold weather. He writes about the snow, the frost, the hail, the cold, and they're all expressions of God's power in nature, right? Then when God sends out his word and melts them, it is another expression of his power. Hebrews 1:3 describes Jesus as the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. This verse here, Psalm 147, verse 18, reminds us that even the natural order of snow and melting and flowing waters happens as God sends out his word. God is in control of everything, right? God's in control of everything. He allows everything. He makes everything happen, right? So who are we to resist him, right? Why do we resist God so much? Why do we fight against him? Why do we struggle against him? The word of God is true. It is everlasting. It is eternal. We know the final outcome. When all this fades away, right? We know who's going to be victorious. So why do we so often choose the losing side? My brothers and sisters, whether you're here on this call right now, are you listening later on the YouTube or on the podcast? You eventually will lose if you continue to run away from God. There is no winning when you're going against God. Period. Point blank. End of statement. Can't be argued, whether you like it or not. God will win. He will send out his word and he is victorious. Verse 18, sends out his word and melts them. I just said, he can easily melt the hardest heart by his word. By his word. Listen, you probably have people in your life who have looked you straight in the face and have said, you are crazy for going to church. You're crazy for believing in this God. Jesus was just some dude in history, if he even existed, right? Their hearts have been hardened, but God's word can easily melt the hardest of heart, right? So what do you have to do for those individuals? Just pray for them. Speak the word of God over them. Be who you are. Don't change anything about you, right? Now, don't be like some of them crazy Christians, you know. I'm sure some of y'all at one point were those crazy Christians. Don't be like that, you know, where you're just in their face all the time, right? But you can still love them with the love of Christ. You can still pray for them, right? And pray that the Holy Spirit can soften their hearts, right? Put some cracks in their armor so that eventually the word will get through. And their hearts will be softened and they'll be ready to receive what God wants them to receive. He says he causes his wind to blow. In 1588, a little history lesson, 1588, Spain attempted to invade England. And the first step of their plan was to defeat the English Navy at sea. So they sent 130 ships against England's 90 ships. Right. And so there was a long battle, but at a critical point in that long battle, a strong wind went up against the Spanish Armada and it turned them away. And Spain lost more than half of their fleet was lost. Right. The English won that battle. Their victory was complete against Spain. Right. The Spanish defeat was total. The English celebrated this victory, by minting new coins of issue. And on these coins, it bore the Latin inscription, Affavit Du, right? And what this means in Latin is God blew. They took this portion from Psalm 147, 18. He causes his wind to blow, and they put it on their coins. God's wind blew and brought providence to them. God's wind blew and brought victory to them. God's wind can blow and cause victory in your circumstance. God's wind can blow and move away the obstacles that are in your way. God's wind can blow and bring healing to you. Right? So that's the power of God is amazing. And there's nothing that can come against it. When God's wind blows, come on, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Verse 19, and we're going to begin to close here. He declares his word to Jacob, the same God who orders and directs the natural world through his word has also brought the revelation of his heart and mind through his word to Israel. It says he has declared his statutes and his judgments to Israel. The declaration of his word shows that God regards humanity as rational and capable of relationship. So by addressing us, not programming us, right? A lot of people say, you know, why did God give us free will? Because he wants us to make the choice for ourselves. He doesn't want robots. He didn't want to create us and then make us do what he wanted us to do. No, he gave us free will, right? But by doing this, by giving us free will, God shows that he seeks a relationship, not just actions to be carried out. He seeks a relationship with you. He is the creator who is also the revealer. By revealing his word to you, and we're to praise the Lord above all things, because he manifests himself to us. He reveals himself to us. He shows himself to us when we want it, when we ask for it. Finally, verse 20, he has not dealt thus with any nations. God uniquely chose Israel to be the receivers and to be the guardians of his revealed world. Word, excuse me. He didn't choose any other nation, and he could have. He could have chosen the Philistines or the Edomites or the Egyptians or the Amalekites or the, you know, all the ites, right? He could choose any one of them, right? But he didn't. He chose Israel. The other nations have not known the judgments of God. When it talks about the judgments, that's his word. They have not known his word. And as the Apostle Paul would later write, one of the chief advantages God gave to Israel is that he committed to them the oracles of God, Romans 3, verse 2. Israel received the responsibility seriously and took great care to copy, to learn, and to preserve the Hebrew scriptures. And we are the benefit of that because we have the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament that was preserved by Israel. And the entire Old Testament points to Jesus in the New Testament. Amen. And it ends this portion of scripture. Praise the Lord. When we understand the greatness of God, we understand his care for humanity and all of nature, and we understand the remarkable power and nature of his word, you know, it should move us to praise him all the more. Praise him all the more for who he is. Praise him all the more for what he has done. My brothers and sisters, I know for a fact, okay? And if you think I'm lying, well, you come find me on Sunday. We'll have some words, right? But I know for a fact that God has brought blessings in your life. I know for a fact that God has done things in your life, and you may not see it. You may find yourself in a situation that appears so dark and deep and dank and every other word to describe it. Then God's not there. I promise you, God is there. I promise you, God is there. You just have to say, God, reveal yourself to me. Lord, show yourself to me. Lord, I want to know you deeper. Lord, I want to know a greater knowledge of who you are. Father, I give you my all. I give you all my worship. I give you all my praise. I give you all my honor. Lord, be with me. Show me. And I'm telling you, God will show up. God will show up. And he will bring things to mind. He'll bring things to remembrance. And you're going to realize God truly has been there for me. God has been with me every step of the way. He has never let me down, right? He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. God is true. God is worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Father, I pray that every single day, Lord, Father, we would have reason to lift you up, reason to praise your name, reason to say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father God, you are worthy to be praised, Father. Lord, I know that there are people who are finding themselves in a dark place, God. But Lord, I pray that they would still worship you, still praise your name, still praise despite the circumstances around them, Lord. Father, I pray for victory in their lives. I pray for a deeper understanding of you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. We love you and we praise you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, love y'all. And I'll see you again next week. God bless.